please, to the book of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. And we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 1. Luke 23, and beginning in verse number 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King." Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged in the Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. We'll stop off reading there and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this beautiful Lord's Day. Dear Father, we thank You for this number that's made their way out today. And dear Lord, we just pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture this morning, dear Father, that we would get a grasp of what they were doing to Jesus. May we see the application that we see in our day and time. And dear Father, may we be more ready to stand as opposed to run at this particular time in the world in which we are here. Well, Father, we realize that these are troubling times, but we're here for a purpose because You put us here. And dear Father, I just pray that You would speak to our hearts. And dear Lord, if there's one here this morning that's lost, this would be the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Father, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is Jesus before Pilate. Jesus before Pilate. This is not the first time we've looked at this. This is not the first time we've looked at much of what we've seen through this journey of Jesus on His last day, night and day here during His earthly ministry. But we see here in Pilate, we see Pilate was the consummate politician. He did everything that he could to satisfy the people. And we'll see the reason why he acted the way he acted and why he did the things that he did. They were for a reason. They were for a purpose. And these are things we're going to touch on as we go along. The events of that fateful time so very long ago continue to move at a rapid pace. For me, it's very, very difficult to fathom that there were so many hugely important things that could happen in such a relatively short period of time. There was almost a lifetime of events took place in this 24-hour period. But it just went from one major event to the next, to the next, to the next, and so forth went. After praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested by the multitude and brought before the Sanhedrin. It was there that he was falsely accused and eventually condemned to death in a mock trial that was nothing more than a kangaroo court, if you will. Their conclusion had been foregone, foregone conclusion what they were going to do. It was no mistaking what they were going to do. Their mind was made up before the first witness was called. They were just trying to get a couple lies together that they could corroborate to bring condemnation against the Lord. Following this foregone decision, the Sanhedrin took Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate was the governor over Jerusalem. He had been placed there by Caesar. He was the leader in that regard over that whole area through Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. It would be naive on our part to look at this passage of Scripture and assume that Pilate knew nothing about Jesus. That'd be totally naive on our part. For you see, the Romans were much like any other oppressive government that has come in and taken over a group of people. They had spies everywhere. They had ears, if you will, everywhere. so that they would have a heads up if there was any trouble brewing. And most times they did have a heads up, and they were ready for it and could crush it without mercy when it did arise. So to think that Pilate didn't know anything about Jesus would be just naive on our part. I think he knew very much who Jesus was from the standpoint of his earthly work, his earthly ministry, and the things that he was performing. The people who had gone to arrest Jesus had been accompanied by a Roman guard. So, again, Pilate knew him from an earthly standpoint. Pilate knew what was going on. Certainly, Pilate knew about him, and I think he most likely knew that Jesus was a thorn in their sides. And he probably took some enjoyment from that fact, because make no mistake, Pilate was no friend of the Jews. The Jews were almost an impossible people to govern because they, rightly so, believed that they took their orders, if you will, from God and not man. They viewed them, where they got in trouble, is they viewed themselves better than any Gentile people. So how in the world was a substandard people going to govern them? So they didn't go out of their way to get along with whomever was over them. They seemed to miss the fact that it was because of their sin and disobedience they were under Roman rule. It's because of their sin and disobedience that they had not been a united kingdom since it had split apart under the rule of Rehoboam. And beloved, it's still not a united kingdom today. From the time that it split with Rehoboam to this very day, it's not the kingdom. It's not in power as it once was, but it will be one day. We do have the scripture that indicates that, but that's another message for another time. I'm also convinced, knowing what we know about Pilate, and you can find a lot out about him if you want to look it up, Pilate would, before he met Jesus and spoke to him personally, would have had no problem whatsoever condemning him. What was another Jew to him? You know, if I can make this mob happy by condemning this man to death, so be it. No skin off my nose. If he'll keep the rattle down, then that's certainly the way to go. As I said, that he was no friend of the Jews. And I think it's probably fair to say that as a group, he despised them, because they were so difficult to govern. Now, the only thing that he was interested in was preventing turmoil and unrest among them that might gain the attention of his superiors in Rome, because Rome, not only did they have, did Pilate have spies around, knowing what was going on, the higher-ups also had their spies out, to where if something was going on in a big way, they could report right back to Rome what was going on. So Pilate was very sensitive to this fact because he was already on thin ice. It's been said that he was on so thin of ice because of some problems in the way he dealt with them in another occasion, that he was one more incident from being recalled back to Rome. And that was not something anybody would want to have to go before Caesar, because if you think Pilate was a ruthless man, Caesar was far worse. I mean, he just replaced him. And you think you're indispensable, I'll show you, kind of deal. So he was going to do everything that he possibly could to make this mob happy and not have a big tumult started. He was going to keep them. He knew it was in his best interest, not because he enjoyed them, not because he was their friend, but it was solely in his best interest to keep the Jews in Jerusalem as happy as possible. Also note that at this particular time, with as many Jews as there was in Jerusalem, this was potentially a very volatile time. So he wanted to keep everything as smooth, as mild-mannered, and as easy-going as he possibly could. Now, as we move through our text this morning, we continue to see the sinfulness and utter wickedness of men contrasted with the absolute and complete holiness of God as example through Jesus. The Jews may have felt that they had gained the upper hand. However, this proceeding was progressing exactly according to the sovereign will of God. In every aspect of it, it was according to His will and plan. So, for our remaining time this morning, I want us to take a close look at the details of our text as we look at the subject, Jesus before Pilate. Verse 1 and 2 deals with the accusation of the people. Verse 1 shows their unity. The charge that the Jews condemned Jesus with in the Sanhedrin court was what? Blasphemy, wasn't it? Now, blasphemy was a punishable offense by death under Jewish law. Jewish law had no bearing over Roman law. So, for them to bring Jesus before Roman authority, and say, this man is guilty of blasphemy, Pilate would have sent him back home and said, I have no jurisdiction over your religious matter. I have no authority over your religious matter. You deal with it yourself. Yes. Well, they could, except they weren't allowed to put somebody to death. Which I find interesting when you consider a little later on what happened with Stephen. They had no trouble killing him, did they? Because of the thing that he said reminded them of. So, it was situational. They were trying to make sure that they could sanction the crucifixion of Jesus by the Roman authority that was there at that time. So after the entire multitude rose up, they led Jesus to stand before Pilate, who would have the final say. Now, as we've seen before, this council was 100% united in their hatred of Jesus. It was probably the only time that this council was ever 100% united against anything or for anything. Because they're natural going against each other. They were united in their resolve to rid the world of this man. They wanted to put an end, a total and complete end to his influence. And as we saw before, if they thought they was going to put an end to his influence by putting him to death, they were sadly mistaken. It continued to grow, and it's continuing to grow to this very day. Now, the Sanhedrin was comprised of two groups. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I'll put it this way. Barring some kind of national catastrophe, barring something like that, do you think that you could get our Congress to agree 100% on anything? They're opposites. They're polar opposites of one another as their stands and their beliefs, are they not? I thought it was interesting all the way back to 1941 when the vote came for the Declaration of War for World War II. Guess what? There was one person voted against it. One person. Of course, it made sense because this was the same person that had voted against the resolution for World War I as well. So at least she was consistent in her position. But my point is, that is the best way that I can get us to understand that these Pharisees and Sadducees did not like one another. Their positions were as far as the east is from the west, and I'd like to go into them, but I just simply do not have the time. One of the biggest ones was the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They believed that all there was this life. That's why some smart aleck can give the idea that they didn't believe in any life after death, so therefore they were sad, you see. That doesn't really tell you anything about what they believe. It's kind of cute, but it really doesn't tell a whole lot about them. They were a much smaller group than was the Pharisees, but they were there. This group, theological view were poles apart. However, they were united 100% in their hatred of Jesus. And beloved, the world remains united in its hatred of Jesus today. The simple fact of the matter is, though, He cannot be avoided. You cannot avoid Jesus in the world in which we live in. He's there, you see Him everywhere you look. One day, all will stand before Him. without exception, all will stand before him. The only thing that is to be decided, if you will, is whether it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. All the saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. All the lost at the great white throne. And make no mistake about it. Those who stand at the great white throne will have no shot, no chance of redemption whatsoever. That has already been decided. The only thing there to be decided is their degree of their punishment, I believe, in hell, and what's going to come their way. So they may try to avoid Jesus. They may push him to the back burner as best they can. They may try to not think about him and try to avoid everything that pertains to him, but they cannot do it because one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What a day is coming. Notice their testimony. As the multitude gathered before Pilate, they didn't come there just to be doing it. They testified against Jesus. Now these accusations that they made against Jesus, just as the one that he went for before the Sanhedrin, was all completely fabricated and unsubstantiated. But they did stay united in their condemnation. Now remember, we already said they couldn't choose him a blasphemy in this court. It wouldn't do any good. So what do? They accused Jesus of perverting the nation, turning the nation against Caesar. Saying that he was the Christ, that he was the King. Well, they had that part right. But Jesus did nothing to pervert the nation. That wasn't his purpose in coming. That is not why he was here, to deal with the nation as a whole. They also accused him of tax evasion. Well, that gets you in trouble even today, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, I never will forget a little cartoon I saw. A drawing, I guess it was, or maybe it was a picture. But anyhow, it had this fellow who was an IRS auditor, and on his desk was a turnip, and it sat on a plaque that said, "Yes, I can." And that's about the way the tax people are, isn't it? But they accused him of tax evasion. When the truth of the matter is that Jesus sent Peter out to catch a fish and he got some tax money out for both himself and Peter, did he not? Jesus declared, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." There's nothing wrong with paying taxes. I get tired of hearing the saved folks that say, "Why? Because since I'm a child of God, I don't think I should have to pay my taxes." That's not what the Scripture teaches, is it? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God things that are God's. That's the part we have to keep in mind as well. But to say that Jesus was guilty of tax evasion was an outright lie. And then they said they accused him of outright treason against the government. That would have come from his claim of being king. And they, you know, most kings have a kingdom established. If you have a kingdom established, then you have authority within that kingdom that excludes it from what, another group, whatever it is. So they're using that claim, that accusation, that he was trying to do outright treason. It didn't matter that what they were saying did not even have a shred of truth hardly in it, except for what he did say. They did have that part right. Isn't that the way most lives work? Take a shred of truth and add everything else to it and make it come out however they want to? We see that today, don't we? How many people's character has been utterly destroyed because somebody might not like them, and they'll take just a shred of truth and wrap it in a lie, or maybe two or three lies, and somebody's going to believe what they say. Or a group of people will believe what they say. And as a result, a person's good character, their good name, is utterly ruined. And once it's ruined, you'll never get it all the way back. I've never known of anybody to get it all the way back. That's a terrible shame, isn't it? So again, I want us to see that the same things that was going on in the Jerusalem area in that particular day are the same things that's going on today. Mankind hasn't changed. We may have gotten worse, but we certainly have not gotten any better. Jesus had never said anything contrary to the Roman government. But in this, we can easily see that hatred, blind hatred, will cause a person to do anything in order to get what they want. You know, blind hatred would cause that somebody, anybody, would do something nice to me. This is a person that I loathe. And I thank God that I can truthfully stand here before you this morning and say that I don't know of anybody that is applicable to. But if this is a person that I loathe, I will take what they did for me that was intended for good and twist it around and make it seem like they were doing something bad. They were trying to hurt me. That's what hatred does. And that's why, beloved, we have to watch it so carefully, so cautiously in our lives and not allow it to get a foothold, because it don't take it long to grow. It grows like a cancer in a person's life. We look further. Many people today use a different choice of words. However, the accusations to a large extent remain the same. They deny the fact that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Everybody's working for the same thing. No, they're not. Everybody's serving the same God. No, they're not. Everybody's going to go to their own place of glory, whatever it may be. No, they won't. It's contrary to the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That narrows it down to only one. Not a multitude, but only one. But the world denies it because they just can't see. Now this person is sincere. This person is honest. This person has been good all their lives. They believe in this made up God with all their heart, and they've served this made up God through their whole life. Surely God will allow them in. No, He will not. Worshipping an idol will do you no good. It takes the service of the true living God. They say that to hold to such teaching as Jesus being the only way of salvation is misleading. Misleading to everybody else. And I've never understood that. I've read it and I've heard it even. But I don't understand. How is it misleading? Pointing them to the way of life, pointing them to the way of salvation, that's not misleading anybody. That's helping them, isn't it? It's not doing them harm. They say that if you hold and teach the truth of the Bible, that you are spreading hate speech. Hate speech. I don't think condemning somebody's sin is hate speech to you. But before we go just a little bit too far with that statement, and I believe it, I think it's not hate speech. With every breath that's in me, as long as God leaves me here, I will decry homosexuality is wrong, it's an abomination. I'll say abortion is a sin. And I will say anything that's set forth in the Bible that's a sin is a sin, it still is. However, before we go too far with saying things like that, we need to remember that the Bible very clearly tells us that there are some things that He hates. Right? We have to keep that in mind. There are things that He hates, and we're told what they are in the Scripture. So, spreading hate speech, I doubt it, unless we're dealing with those things that God Himself says He hates. And that's not hate speech, that's just spreading the truth, isn't it? They say that if you hold the principles of the Bible, that you're bigoted. Well, that's the one they like to throw around now, isn't it? You're just nothing but a hate monger and a bigot. I'm either one. I'll take the word of salvation to all that will listen. I'm not picking to and choosing who I preach to. I don't pick and choose who I'll spread the gospel to. It's for everybody, isn't it? We are bigoted. narrow-minded, guilty. I'm guilty of that because I do not open my mind to these other nonsenses that's going on. My mind is closed to that because the Bible closed it and sealed it. Sealed it by the Holy Spirit. Convictions don't change, do they? Convictions stay the same. And they also say that we are shallow. We are shallow. You look at the book of Romans that we're going through in Sunday school and see how shallow our child of God is. The meaning of God's word is quite deep, is it not? And it takes, with anything in the scripture, it takes the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to understand it. To understand what God is saying to us. I like some of their charges that they bring against us. Jesus had clearly declared, as we said before, render Caesar that which is his. So the people that had gathered there that day, they completely lied to Pilate. They did not present any word or very little truth to him whatsoever, but that didn't bother them in the least. When others cannot find credible arguments against Jesus, they fabricate lies. And you know one of the biggest lies they fabricate today is? The perversions of the Bible. That's the biggest group of lies that are there. And, you know, you can go right down the list, and it's quite lengthy, of all the differences. And none of them are better. None of them are better. That they have done and are doing to the Word of God. That makes it softer. It makes it more applicable to everybody. It makes it more pleasing to everybody. Well, you know what? We're not here to please everybody. You know, I found out a long time ago, you can't please everybody. You may want to. You may want to please as many as you possibly can. And you try to please as many as you possibly can. But eventually, at some point, there's something you just won't and can't. And when it comes to the Word of God, beloved, let the Word of God be the divider of people. We don't have to back up the thing the Scriptures say, do we? We don't have to alter anything that the Scriptures has to say. Or make it to make it fit what we want it to say. The majority today denies that Jesus is the Christ. You'll find in a lot of the perversions today, that it will tell you, and according to them, that Joseph was the father of Jesus. Now, you might say, well, he was his father. No, no, no. He raised him as his son. But this God, the Holy Spirit, was the father, right? Now, what's such a big deal? What's big to do? Because Joseph did raise him. The big to-do is this, that Joseph was Jesus' father, that Jesus had sinful Adamic blood flowing in his veins, which he did not have. So it is important. And that's just one that we just thrown out here. They deny Jesus as Christ because if he is Christ, then he has authority over everything that we do. He has authority over how we act. And how we live, and how we conduct our affairs in life. Yeah. I'm going to get in trouble here. But it won't be the first time. I'm so far behind the times in some things. I'm so far out of it. That when I heard people starting throwing that term around, woke, what in the world are they talking about? I have no idea what they're talking about. But I will say this, after I found out what they're talking about, I did well, I wish I didn't know. Because some of the things I have seen and read makes no sense whatsoever. None. I mean, we went from we thought it was bad when there was a generation of Tide Pod eaters. Right? We thought that was bad. Let me tell you something. It absolutely, I can't understand it. Personal pronouns are put there for a purpose. Are they not? The Godhead is masculine. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are masculine. Him, her, has its place just like they or they or theirs has its place. And it doesn't discriminate against anybody. When you look at it correctly, as to what they're saying, and they're just setting forth the principles that God has set forth. Man. And I guess I am plus simple-minded enough to believe, guess what? There was two genders. You know, our people are growing up smarter and smarter all the time, and they got a group now that don't even know whether they're boys or girls. They don't know what, you know, they don't know what gender they are, or maybe they want to decide something else. I'm thinking, good grief. What have we got to look forward to in the next 15, 20 years of the Lord's overturn? I tell you one thing. If a person thinks pastors and churches are hard today, wait a few years. It's going to get a lot more interesting. I hate to say it, but the truth of the matter is, I've probably got more years behind me than I got in front of me. So I feel sorry for the ones that are going to have to come up and deal with some of this stuff. Now don't take that to say I'm planning on retiring anytime soon. I'm not. I don't plan to retire unless I drop. And then if they can get me up here, I may just lean. I can't imagine not preaching. I mean, that would be I'd like to be like Dale, retired, just sit back and drink iced tea and all day long with his feet propped up and order to have the wife come and carry my slippers and, you know, bring me this and bring me that. I mean, I like to have lived that life. Life of Riley, like Dale's got right now. Right, brother? But I can't imagine not preaching. They say, well, I don't know what she's doing that now. Beat you to it. But back to the seriousness now. The world remains united in its opposition to Jesus and also to all those who follow him. The Inquisition of Pilate. Now this was not an inquiry of honor or support of Jesus in no way, shape, or form. The first part of verse 3. Pilate did not view Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah of God, because if he had, he would have never even for an instant thought about crucifying him. He would have set him free. He didn't know who he was. He simply wanted Jesus to incriminate himself. And he wanted him to incriminate himself in such a way that he would be justified in passing the sentence of death against him, which is what he was willing to do. He wanted to try to get it, so he wouldn't necessarily have to do it. This fellow said this, so therefore this is the sentence I'm passing away. Trying to get out of it if he possibly could. It's not hard, I don't think, to hear the sarcasm and lack of compassion Pilate's voice. But think about it. If charged with Jesus being king of the Jews, think about how Jesus appeared. Jesus had been battered and abused by the Sanhedrin after they passed their judgment. He stood before Pilate, bruised and probably bloody to a certain degree. Well, you sure don't look like no king to me. You look like any king that I've ever seen. He certainly did not have the appearance of a king. And those among us in the world today continue to display the same sarcasm and skepticism regarding Jesus. Their minds I have already been settled before they examine the evidence regarding Jesus. And they're already convinced that he's a charlatan, that none of this is true, and I don't have to pay attention to it, and I don't have to listen to it, and my mind is closed to it without ever understanding anything about the Lord. The declaration that he made in the latter part of verse 3. Jesus did not hesitate in his response to Pilate. He affirmed that Pilate was correct in his question. Now you can go to some of the other Gospels and see that their conversation between Pilate and Jesus was a little more entailed than what we see here. Then this gives you the gist of what went on. It is as if he said that Jesus was in fact the King of the Jews. What he missed, and he missed badly, was that Jesus was also the Christ of redemption, the Christ of life, the Christ of hope, sovereign over all, and Savior of his people. That's what he missed. Jesus had revealed himself as the Son of the living God on many, many occasions. If he had any doubt as to whether he was or not, all they had to have done with him was watch the miracles he performed. Only God could do that. They made one accusation against him when they heard him forgive sinners, that only God could do that. Well, they were right about that, wasn't they? It was God who forgave sin. Keep in mind that while he revealed and confirmed his deity, the majority rejected it. The majority wasn't a part of it. However, the denial of the Sanhedrin and the denial of Pilate did not detract one bit from his deity. Just as the world's rejection of Jesus doesn't change who he is. Doesn't take away his deity. Doesn't affect his deity. He's still the Son of God, regardless of what the world thinks about him. Jesus possesses a name above every name. Verse 4, the admission. Pilate declares after examining Jesus that he finds no fault in him. Now this was not a declaration of support, nor was it a declaration of sympathy for Jesus. But it simply was a review of the facts that was before him. He didn't find anything he was guilty of. He'd heard their accusations. He'd heard what they said. But it was just hearsay so far as he was concerned. He didn't have any evidence of it. His innocence was maintained throughout. Keep in mind that throughout the proceedings of the trial, throughout what took place leading up immediately to the coming crucifixion, Jesus was never declared to be guilty. Because he was not guilty of anything. Not guilty of anything whatsoever. When you take time to examine the truth concerning Jesus, the declaration of innocence is always found. Always found. Because he was truly innocent and what was there. He was convicted of crimes he had not committed. He suffered agony upon the cross, bearing the shame and guilt of our sin, not his own. He endured the righteous judgment of God in his body so we could escape what we deserved. The innocent suffered and died for the guilty. And thank God he did that, because we would have no hope otherwise. God robed in the flesh, was crucified so that his people could live. Thirdly, the determination of the people. Verse 5. The multitude was not pleased with the declaration of innocence that Pilate offered. They wanted blood, and they wanted Jesus' blood. They were determined to rid Jerusalem of this man at whatever it took. The council was flat out enraged at the decision of Pilate. They were determined to secure a guilty verdict. Their response reveals more clearly the anger and hatred that they had for Jesus. They knew the truth, that is, that he was innocent, but that didn't concern them in the least. They wanted him dead. That was all they were concerned with. Do we not see the same anger and rage today? As Brother Dale mentioned this morning during Sunday school, we went from a time when people would at least politely listen if you talked to them, to getting right up in your face to argue against you and tell you in no uncertain terms to shut up. They don't want to hear what you got to say. That's where we've come to. Boy, we've come a long way, baby, haven't we? The boy's been in the wrong direction. The wrong direction. Jesus is a major point of contention around the world. The animosity that exists towards Him and those who believe is increasing in America. Make no mistake, Jesus is the dividing line for all humanity. And it always, and it has been, and it continually will be. When humanity is pressed concerning Jesus, they become enraged, and in many cases today violent, at what goes on. Don't you remember a time when that churches were off limits to vandals even? Was open season now. Do whatever they want to do. It's the latter part of verse 5, their appeal. The Sanhedrin knew they had to convince Pilate to condemn Jesus because they did not have the legal authority to do so. So since their initial accusations did not convince Pilate, they go further now and accuse Jesus of creating strife and discord over all Israel, from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. That's a pretty wide area that he's stirring up nothing but trouble, nothing but discord, strife. They want to present Jesus now as a danger to society. The man of peace. A danger to society. Although their accusations were misguided, they further confirmed the deity and influence of Jesus in the land. That he was the divine point. Everywhere he went, Jesus touched and shaped lives. All the way from Galilee to Jerusalem and all points in between. And he touched lives and influenced people. They wanted to present Jesus as a danger to society. And it was a terrible mistake that they were doing. But that's how they were grasping at straws. He had gathered a following all over Israel. He had proven to those who had looked by faith, that is his own, that he was in fact the Christ. Those that were around Israel at that time that belonged to the Lord saw him for who he was. And they followed him for who he was. And they loved him for who he was. And who he is, even today. Jesus is certainly not accepted by all people, but his influence expands the whole world. There are believers and followers in every corner of this world. And it's interesting when you look at our reports from CERN Audio, all the various countries that are tuned in and listen to our messages. And what a blessing. I praise God for that. There's no way that we can send missionaries or take part in sending missionaries to every country that listens tunes in to what we have. There are places where Christianity is repressed and punishable by death that believers can be found. And every now and again, we'll get one of those countries that just amazes you that they would have anybody there that would listen. Some of the Islamic countries, some of the communist countries, and yet they're there. What am I saying? The Lord has His people all over this world. People that belong to Him. People that are saved by His marvelous grace. The world has tried for centuries to silence the gospel, but Jesus still saved His people and His followers remain. And finally, we'll look at the transition of the proceedings, verse 6 and 7. The jurisdiction. Now keep in mind, again, Pilate was in no way supportive of Jesus. What he was looking for and trying to find was a way to escape passing judgment on Jesus. He did not want anyone interested in having to do that. He feared the Jews would protest and cause the uprising if their demands were not met, and they most certainly would. It would have gotten more vehement and more vehement all along. And this most certainly would have made him look unfavorably in his ability to maintain order of his jurisdiction back at Rome. This would have gotten him in a great deal of trouble among his bosses, for lack of a better way of saying it. So, upon hearing that Jesus was from Galilee, aha, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I'll just send you to Herod and let him take care of it. That'll get me out of it all alone, altogether. He sought to pass the buck and allow Herod to rule the case. Many today have heard the fact concerning Jesus. The evidence as presented to them is very clear. However, in order to receive it, the Spirit of God must intercede upon a person's heart and life. That's the only way it can happen. And finally, I want to look at the corruption, verse 70. We find that Herod was in Jerusalem at that time, and if you want to talk about a wicked, wicked man, it was Herod. Herod was stooped to anything to make sure he could get what he wanted. He was there because it was time to Passover. Now, was he a religious Jew? Far from it. That he wanted to be looked at in good favor and by the Jews. And we'll look into a little more of that next week. Herod, too, had no idea, no desire, rather, for the things of God, but sought to manipulate the people for political and personal gain. People will follow me and they won't get any trouble and all that kind of thing. This is the same man who had beheaded John the Baptist. For what? Declaring the truth concerning his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. And that was all. Herodias, he listened to Herodias. And we knew the whole story of how that came to pass. Jesus was facing a death sentence. And his fate was being tossed around like a hot potato. None were concerned with truth and justice. Pilate and Herod both were seeking personal gain through the proceedings. You know, there's a lot of people today that view Christianity and a relationship with the Lord as nothing more than a tool for profit, something that benefit them. Many profess Jesus but do not know Him personally. Some only associate with church in order to gain personal wants and desires, as by saying, well, I'm a member of such and such church. Both of these men saw advantage regarding Jesus, but they never saw Him or who He truly is. And this is like it is in the majority of the world today. Beloved, how thankful, how truly thankful, how completely thankful we should be that the Spirit of God opened our eyes and made us spiritually alive. Thank God for our salvation. And all that we've been looking at is what was going in to make it possible. May God help us to understand these tremendous truths. Let us pray.